The night that Jesus was arrested, he held the last earthly Passover meal with his disciples that he would hold before he went to the cross. And so it's obviously a very, very big event. Now, if you've been in church a long time, if you've been in church maybe from the time you were a child, you have probably participated in, been a part of dozens, if not hundreds, of Lord's Suppers or communions, whatever you want to, whichever term you like the best. So many of you probably even have some of the scriptures memorized. You know, we at least the concepts. You know, we have memorized. You know that on that night he took bread and broke it and gave unto his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is what?" Who can finish it? Given for you, right, broken for you, given for you, and likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many," and so forth. So many times we have all of those. Now let me just tell you right up front and share with those of you that are new, and there are many new folks. When we say new, means you've just been coming a few weeks or months. But and if you've never been here for this, we don't observe Lord's Supper regularly. In other words, I don't schedule it. Some people ask me, "Well, how do you decide when to do it?" Well, to be honest with you, it is kind of my decision. It's my call. We do it when I feel like the Lord is leading me to do it. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, I always want to spend that day focused on that. I teach about it. We talk about it, same way with baptism and so forth. So that's kind of where we are on this. Now, again, it's very, very familiar for many, many Christians. Dozens of times, hundreds of times. And you know the scriptures and you know what the Lord's Supper is all about. But there are two parts of this story. Two parts of the evening that Jesus met with his 12 disciples, 11 would later become the apostles. There are two parts of that story that rarely, if ever, really get talked about much. They get read usually, but rarely talked about. Certainly not very commonly taught about. And so I want to share those with you today because they are actually, at least in a symbolic sense, they are the essence of what communion is all about. They're the essence of what the Lord's Supper really is all about. And so I want to teach those this morning as we prepare. So let me just give you what those two, there's two parts. The first one, we find in Luke chapter 22, this is one of the accounts, it's in all of the Gospels in some form or fashion. But in Luke chapter 22, I want you to notice in verse number 17, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this," and notice the last part of this verse, "divide it among yourselves." Divide it among yourselves. Now you say, well, that seems like we always do that. But that is actually not always done in all churches, but I'm going to come back to this. He's in essence, this is an important part, because in essence what he's saying here is, this takes place, by the way, before the bread and before the wine is actually drunk, but he wanted to make sure they each had their own cup. He said, you each need to have your own cup, and that's how we will do it here in just a little bit. So I'll come back to that. But then he went on to say in verse number 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he followed that up with the cup. So what I wanted you to see was, he first made the point that he wanted everyone to have their own cup before they actually observed the Lord's Supper. And that's going to be very, very important here in just a couple of minutes. The second thing, though, that I'm going to talk about this morning, the second part of this story that rarely really gets talked about much, was the next thing that Jesus did. He shocked them. He shocked these disciples with what he's about to say. And in verse number 21, here's what he said. He said, did I not get that in there? In verse number 20, let me read it for you if we don't have it in there. So in verse number 21, he said, "Behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table." He said, "Behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table." Now, why was this such a shock to them? Well, this shocked the apostles because in two ways. Well, first of all, 11 of them were shocked that somebody was going to betray him. You with me? One of them was shocked that Jesus knew it. You see? But they were all sitting there, and Jesus shocked them by saying, one of you is going to betray me. In verse number 23, he goes on to say, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." They began to inquire among themselves. Now, here's a really remarkable thing. The other Gospels actually talk about this, and they kind of give a little bit more detail. The other Gospels say they actually, each one of them, went to Jesus and said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one who is going to betray you? Am I the one you're talking about?" Now, what an amazing and remarkable thing that is because that was an act of humility. Each one of them was, in essence, saying, "Jesus, I realize that within me, there is the potential to do this. I am susceptible to sin. I am susceptible to failure. I am susceptible to betraying you." So it really was actually quite a remarkable, and I believe, I kind of picture in my mind in this expression of humility, each one of them, Peter and James and John, they all sort of came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, is it I? Am I the one going to do it?" I can't help but think that Jesus must have been encouraged by that. Now let me tell you why. In his ministry, this may have been the most telling thing about his ministry. He probably sat back and said, "You know what? They get it." He's about ready to go to the cross, and everything he had taught them, everything he had taught them about humility, everything he had taught them about their need for a Savior to come and help them with their sin nature, it all sort of was admitted to by them. They were, in essence, saying, "I get it. This, it could actually be me." Are you with me on that? So in some ways, I think this was probably a beautiful moment in Jesus' ministry. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and here his most trusted people, the 11 men that he is going to commit the gospel to take to the rest of the world, they get it. They get it. They have that humble spirit, which is what everyone has to have in order to come to Jesus in the first place. So we have this this expression of humility and so on. Now, then something remarkable happened. Not only, so first we have this expression of humility, but then, as happens so often in our lives as well, we have this wonderful moment where we have stepped up spiritually. We have done what we are supposed to. By the way, that is exactly what the apostle should have done when he said that. Yes. I mean, when he said, "One of you should betray me," when they're in the middle of this, getting ready to observe the Passover, that's exactly what they should have done. They should have been looking at themselves. But here's the thing. So the very next thing, though, we notice in verse number 24, and I probably failed to put it in there as well. So let me just read it for you. In verse number 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Oh, I did get that in there. Would you notice that? Isn't that a sadly ironic testimony on human nature? Here they have this great moment, this beautiful moment where they all, the apostles, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," and they all immediately looked at themselves. They didn't look at each other. They didn't go to Jesus and say, "Hey, is it Dwayne?" I mean, Dwayne's the one I would guess. And you know, they didn't do that. They didn't start looking at, they looked at themselves. They said, "Jesus, am I the one? Am I the one? Is it I?" And what a beautiful moment that is. And then immediately, as soon as this was all, the very next thing we read here is that then there was a strife among them about which should be accounted the greatest. What a contradiction, huh? But isn't that us? Isn't that the way we are? We oftentimes, we go from a victory to a failure. We go from a great spiritual moment, and then we fall, and we think it's such an unusual thing, but we see here this is exactly what they did. So what's going on in this story? So what is this all about, and what does this have to do with communion, and what are we to make of this today? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell here. How can you have such a contradiction in the same people, in the same moments, in the same Lord's Supper time, this same evening? How can we have this? I'll tell you why. Because there are two communions. There are two Lord's Suppers. There are two Lord's tables. Let me explain. There is, and by the way, it should be for us today. You see, the first table is a table for two. When you go to the restaurant, what's the first thing they ask you? How many? The first table, there's two tables. The first table is a table for two. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I need to make sure you each have your own cup. Listen, child of God, or in, especially if you're not a child of God yet, please understand, Jesus is calling to every individual on the face of this earth and saying, I would like to have a table just you and me first. Just you and me. You got to have your own cup because it's gonna, the first table is just you and me. I want to have a one-on-one with you. There's going to be a communal table, by the way. In just a little bit, we're all going to observe a communal Lord's table, right? When we pass the bread and we pass the juice here in a little bit, we're all going to do that together as a community, as a church, as a body. But before they ever got to that part of the meal, before Jesus broke the bread, he said, but first, you and I need to have a one-on-one. I invite you to join me at a table for two. This is Jesus' invitation to you and to me. Now, look, you know, and again, that's what he meant in verse 17 when he said, you need to have your own cup. Now, I understand, and again, I don't like to talk about other churches. It's none of my business what other churches do, what other places do, but it's my understanding. I don't know this to be true. Maybe it's just a folk tale, but it's my understanding that in the Catholic Church, there is just one cup that you all drink from. Is that right? Those of you that grew up Catholic? Okay, well, first of all, ew. Yeah. I mean, the term backwash mean anything to you? But secondly, listen, this is not what Jesus did. Jesus was very clear. He said, you take this and you divide it among yourselves. You each need to have your own cup. Jesus said, listen, when you learn what this symbolizes, he said, you also will learn this is personal. Amen. This is you and me. This is my blood, not for everybody, but for you. For you, personally. I want a table for two with you, Jesus was explaining to them. He said, I invite you to come, and I invite you to come and have a table with me by yourself. And so let me just say, and it doesn't matter who you are in this room, from the youngest child downstairs or in this room, the youngest child in this building has to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a parental relationship. Look, your parents can't take you to heaven. Your parents cannot influence Jesus on your behalf as far as getting you into heaven. They can pray for you, and they do pray for you, and they teach you, and they will do that. And all of the parents in the room, you did that at one time, and you prayed, and you begged God to save your child. But listen, that's all you can do. That's all you can do. You don't get to take them by the hand. Listen, if the trumpet sounds right now and you've got your hand in your child's hand, and that child is of an age where they understand the difference between sin and not sin and all those things, and again, that's a whole different lesson. But if that day comes and that child has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to leave that child. Yep. Amen. Look, I understand that's not popular, but you know what? We need to know truth, yes? Parents ought to know the truth. Children ought to know the truth. Now, there again, I'm not going to get into, you know, what does that mean? As far as that's one of those concepts that, you know, can be taught many different ways and by different people. Some people call it the age of accountability and all that. But here's my point. My point is every individual, this is a table for two. No one else is invited to that table with you and Jesus, and no one can stop you from coming to that table. This is why there are some churches that do a closed communion. In other words, you got to be a member of that church in order to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't know where they get that because, Frank, we don't even do membership here. I feel like if Jesus accepted you, who am I to decide whether or not? I mean, are you serious? You know, there's no secret handshake. There's no test you got to pass. You don't have to get, look, we're not applying to be a U.S. citizen. You don't have to know the scriptures. You don't have to know what you have to do is you have to say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He is my only hope for heaven. I believe that. I've trusted him, and that's all. And as far as I can see in Scripture, that is all Jesus said was required to come and see him, to follow him. And it's not my place, it's not our deacon's place to observe and judge anybody else as to whether or not they ought to be a part of that. But the point is, so we don't do that because there's nobody can invite you. Jesus is the one inviting you to the table. And so it is your decision whether you observe. But before we ever get to that communal part, before we ever get to communion, got to first have a table for two. Just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. He wants to have communion with you. Personally. Amen. Personally. Not you and your spouse. Not you and your kids. You. And that's what Jesus was trying to make that point. And by the way, this is also then why Paul wrote later in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He was talking to the church at Corinth and he said, let me give you some instructions about this thing of the Lord's Supper, because they weren't doing it right. There were all kinds of weird, crazy things that came in. So Paul wrote to them and he said, look, he said, let me remind you of what happened when Jesus set this whole thing up. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And notice, let a man examine himself, right? He didn't say, let a deacon examine you. He didn't say, let a priest examine you. Let a pastor examine you. Let your neighbor examine you. He said, don't examine one another. Don't, husbands, you stay out of your wife's business with a table for two. Why did you stay out of your husband's business for two? You cowards. Some of you men, you could have said amen right there. I thought at least one of you men that didn't have your wife here would say it. Herman. Look, no, he said, listen, it's examine yourself. He said, this is personal. It's personal. You and Jesus, you and the Holy Spirit. He said, it's personal. So we have this verse, but then please know also, that's also why the warning that comes after this is also very personal. Notice in verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What he's saying is, if you are, and I'll explain this in a moment, he said, if you don't do this right, you please understand there is a judgment that can follow this. Verse 30. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means some have even died. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now listen, before I go any further, let me just say, those are scary sounding verses, aren't they? Those are scary verses. For many people would look at that and say, well, you know what? Just on the safe side, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to observe the Lord. That is not what Paul wanted. That's not what Jesus wants. What he's talking about here is, don't do this before you've done this. Don't observe this communal communion until you have first come to the table for two. Until you have first come to Jesus, just you and him. You can't rely on your spouse. You can't rely on your parents. You can't rely on your friends. You can't rely on your church. He said, you come to this table first. You sit with me personally. And then it's all good for the communal table. Right? Amen. That's what he's saying. So what does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, he said, you've got to come and join me at a table for one. You've got to become my follower. You come and you accept me as your personal Savior. Not the Savior of the world, not the King, not your personal Savior. Not a generic, well, God, you know, God loves everybody. Yes, God does love everybody, but not everybody is God's child. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to come to him. God, look, I believe Jesus wanted Judas to be saved. But the Bible's very clear that broad is the way that most people take, and narrow is the gate where those who are going to follow Jesus come. So first things first is that we must become a child of God. If you don't know for sure that you are saved, let me just make it as simple as it can possibly be. If you have come to a point in your life where you realized you're not good enough for heaven. Yes? And the only way you can be good enough for heaven is if somehow, some way, his goodness gets applied to you. And that's exactly what happens when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Our sins are not imputed to us anymore. That means our sins are not placed upon us anymore. Instead, we are covered by the blood of Jesus. when he sees us, he sees the same thing he saw in the Old Testament when the Jews put the blood on the doorpost. All he sees is the blood of the Lamb. So that's all that means. That's first. But then the second part of that, though, is it's not just about going to heaven, folks. In fact, that's the smallest part of Christianity. Now, it may be the best part from a long-term standpoint. But in terms of what happens on this earth, he said, but I want this all the time with you. I want to fellowship with you all the time. I want to help you. I want you to talk to me about your problems. I want you to come and tell me what's going on at work. I want you to come and tell me how you're doing. I want you to talk to me about the problems you're having with your spouse, the problems you're having with your kids, the thoughts you have. I want you to tell me all the things you struggle with. I want you just to come and sit and have communion with me. Amen. So today, before we do this, all Jesus wants from each one of us is simply to come to him and allow him to take away whatever might be wrong in our thoughts today. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Let me illustrate. See, there's somebody say, "Well, man, does that mean I got to get everything right?" No. What he cares about is our attitude. Amen. Can I let you in on a little secret? Jesus knows you're a sinner. Oh, he can't possibly know everything. Oh, he knows everything. Everything. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't a blabbermouth? I know I am. He keeps it to himself. You know why? Because he's the only one it matters to. He's the only one who can forgive it. He's the only one whose blood will wash, will take care of it. And so that's what he wants from us. He just wants us to come and spend a few moments with him before we do this together. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to avoid the Lord's Supper. You just simply need to say, "Jesus, is there anything that you want to talk to me about before I do this?" Are you with me on that? Amen. That's all. You say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to give those things up." Okay, if you don't want to give those things up, that's a problem. If you struggle to give those things up, well, join the rest of the human race. Welcome to the club. Because that's how we're made. Now, I've got to hurry here. So this is the first part of this story. So Jesus wanted his disciples to have a table for two first. But then we come to the second part of this story. Let's go back to verse number 24. So right after they got everything right, right after they did exactly what they should do, Jesus, is it I? Am I the one? Is it me? You know, humility. And Jesus, I realize I'm so susceptible. I'm prone to wonder and all these things. And then there was strife among them about which should be accounted the greatest. Now, here's what I think is the most remarkable part of this story. If you think about why is this a big deal? Here's why. When you think about what was happening on this night, this is the night. Okay, these 12 apostles, for them, they thought they were just having another Passover meal like they'd done every other night, every other year for the rest of their lives as good Jewish followers of God. This was just a regular night for them. They were having the Passover meal just like they always had done. They didn't realize that outside those four walls, there was the cosmic battle of the ages going on. They didn't realize that there was a cosmic battle between good and evil. They didn't realize that Jesus was about to settle the whole matter. Amen. But he knew. Jesus knew where he was about to go. He knew what was about to happen to him. He knew the battle he was about to face on that cross, and he knew the victory he was about to win. But here's what's so remarkable then. If he knew that major, major thing was about to happen, and yet he didn't let this go. He didn't let this little schism, this little skirmish between the disciples go. Have you ever been doing something that in your mind, this is the most important thing in the world right now? And your child wants to ask you about something that's seemingly insignificant? Or you know, there are times when I'm sitting here and I'm working on a message, I'm working on a funeral, doing something like that, and somebody will call me and leave me a voicemail and says, "Pastor, can you give me so-and-so's phone number?" And our human nature says, "Why are you bothering me with this?" Right? Because what I was doing is so much more important. But you know, Jesus did not let this go. He thought this was a big enough deal that in spite of everything that was happening that night, he chose to deal with it and he set them straight on it. Now here's the point and here's why. Because he knew that this table for two was supposed to then become a table for everybody. And he said, I'm not going to let you not have unity with one another. Let me just say it the way I wrote this down this way. I want to say it just this way. Jesus was just as concerned about the apostles' relationship with each other as he was their relationship with him. Amen. He was just as concerned about their relationship with each other as he was their relationship with him. Both tables are important. The table for two is critically important, but so too was the communal table. So too is the communion among God's people. This is why it's talked about over and over again. Unity of God's people. In fact, let me kind of cut through some of this and just make the point here. By the way, this is the foundation of Jesus' teaching, right? This is the foundation of his most important teaching, where somebody came to him and said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment in all of Scripture? And Jesus answered in a way that they all agreed with. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, right? And they all agreed. Everybody would have agreed with that. Everybody would say, oh, that's obvious. That's a great answer. But he didn't stop there, did he? He didn't stop there. He said, the second is like unto it. That means that he said, the second one is just a continuation of that one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But he said, then he followed it up immediately with, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, this is really, 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 really very important. But so is this. And you can't have one without, you have either neither one or you have both. Amen. Listen. You say, well, I'm good with God, but I'm not good with everybody here. You're not good with God. Why else would he say, if you forgive your brother, then God will forgive you? Right? That word if, doesn't that imply something? There's an implication there. You got to forgive one another. He said, I want you to be right with each other. And if you're not right with each other, you're not right with me. If we will come and get this right, we're probably not going to have a lot of trouble getting this right. See, you say, well, I can deal with Jesus. I mean, and Jesus and I are good, but I can't deal with it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't have that attitude? Amen. Well, Father, I'll tell you what, I'm okay with Josh, but Tim? No. Mm-mm. Nope. Don't think so. He didn't do that. Do you think you're easier to love by Jesus than that person is to you? I don't know about you, but I think I'm pretty unlovable when compared to Jesus' righteousness. Amen. Oh, there you say amen. Really? Tough crowd. So look, here's the thing. So what is communion? Well, which one? What is the Lord's table? Which one? They're both important. They're both critical. So where are you today? I'm done. Where are you today? Here's the question. We're going to have an invitation, then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. So where are you today? Is there a problem with this table? Do you have a problem with this table? Have you sat down with Jesus and accepted him as your personal Savior? Personal Savior. Not because you're an American, not because you're a member of this church, not because you're a member of your family, but because you made the choice. You personally accepted him as your Savior. Have you done that? If you haven't, please, he's got a chair here for you. He's got a cup here for you. He said, I just want you to come. Just come and sit down with me. Believe that I am who I say I am. And believe me that I did what I said, what the Bible says I did. And believe me that I will do what I say I will do, which is make you a child of God and bring you to heaven when you die. You believe that? You come to the table. Is there a problem at this table? Is it that, or is it a problem with some kind of bad attitude towards sin? Again, please understand, God does not ask us to be perfect, but what he does ask us from us is that we have a repentant spirit when we do have sin in our lives. So, Pastor, I got some bad habits. Yes, so do I. Pastor, I have these bad thoughts sometimes. Yes, so do I. But what he wants to know is, do you feel bad about it? Now, if you don't feel bad about it, well, you got a problem. If I were you, I'd let that plate go by. But if you want to be what Jesus wants you to be, there's no reason for you not to be a part of the communal thing, provided that you first sit down and talk to Jesus about how you feel about that. That's all he wants from you. That's all he wants from me. Is there a problem with the communal table? Do you have a problem with someone else? Are you refusing to forgive? Are you refusing to give someone the same grace that Jesus has extended to you? Well, it's quiet now, as it probably should be. Do you despise someone? Do you hate someone? And that means even people that we don't, politicians know that we're not supposed to have that kind of hatred for people in our hearts. Let's examine ourselves. This is what the first one is easy. Look, this table is easy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second one's a little bit harder. But we should at least want to forgive. You say, well, I just don't feel like I can forgive yet. Okay, but you at least need to be wanting to. You need to at least be able to say, God, would you change me?